Psalm 21. I titled the lesson or the message, The King Triumphant. I wish I had the ability to preach Christ, the King of Glory, as he ought to be preached. I wish I could set him forth in all his glory before you, that you and I would be able to truly worship the King of Glory. When I read in the scriptures of the King, and in this chapter, that's who it's about. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's King Jesus is who this is about in this chapter. But when I read about him, our King, it just comforts me. And it's like it brings things back into focus for me. I quit looking at the world again. I quit looking at things that are going on again. And it just kind of takes me away from those things. And it makes me think upon my King. This is my King. You know, from time to time, Vicki and I watch some of these programs, and it'll show the, you know, over in England where they have the king and the queen, and right now just the queen. But what pomp and display when they are coming down the street and the people are all lined up and all those horses. And just think what it'd be like, or what it will be like, when the King of Glory, when all this is over, and we stand in glory, and the King of Glory, it says, open the gates there in the Psalms and let the King of Glory come in. He shall come in. And what, my, we've not even begun to even scratch the surface of what real glory and honor is until that day when we see him. Now this psalm is all about Zion's King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about his success, which was prayed for in chapter 20. If you remember last week, we looked at chapter 20. It's the church praying for the success of the King Messiah. And here we have his success. And what we have in this chapter, we have the Spirit of Christ speaking in David of that salvation that he accomplished by the help of Jehovah. You remember our Lord said this, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He did not have my help and your help, but he had the Father's help. He had his help. Now it says in verse 1, the King shall joy in thy strength. The Lord Jesus Christ as a man. Now, this is Christ speaking as a man in this psalm. And as a man, he joyed in the strength that Jehovah, we have Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. And here, this is the Son speaking of his Father. And he is saying here, the King shall joy in thy strength. He drew strength from his Father. He needed strength like you and I need strength. Now, you and I are sinners. We need a lot more of it, but he needed to be strengthened. Remember in the garden that the angels came and what they do? They ministered unto him. They strengthened because he's a man. He's a real man. He felt real pain. He felt real sorrow. He wept. And when he was in the garden, he sweat great drops of blood. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he says afterwards he was hungry. And after Satan came and tempted him, tried him, it says the angels came and ministered unto him, strengthened him. The King shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, O Jehovah. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? He ascribes salvation here to his Father. that his father helped him through this, enabled him to do this. But I thought this before coming down here and scribbled this out. How blessed to have a king who rejoices in God. How blessed we are to have a king that rejoices and finds his joy in God Almighty. You say, but he's God. That's right, but he's also a man. And as a man, he rejoiced in God. He rejoiced in him. The king rejoices in the salvation that he will accomplish through the help of Jehovah. I know that our Lord is God manifest in the flesh. Yet he's also the only mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus, our mediator. And he speaks on our behalf. He represents us, our king. If you'll notice here how the Lord Jesus Christ gives the glory of salvation to Jehovah, to his Father. Not himself. He gives the glory to the Father, and the Father gives the glory to the Son. The Scripture says the Father honoreth the Son, and the Son what? Honoreth the Father. Well, our habit is to honor ourselves. That's our natural habit, isn't it? It's let me, what's that country song? Let me talk about me. Let's talk about me. I can't remember who sings it, but I've heard that. And I heard it in the shop I was working in. He's, let us talk about me. That's us. That's us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he spent his whole life on this earth honoring the Father, and the Father spends his time honoring the Son. We need to catch that, don't we? We need to catch that spirit. We need to honor one another and not honor ourselves first. But our Lord gives the glory of salvation to his Father. It's the Father who planned it, isn't it? Isn't he? He planned, he purposed it. And he called his Son into a council. He called his Son into a covenant and made all this covenant blessings to his Son and to us in his Son. It's the Father who planned it. It's the Father who purposed it. It's the Father who chose the recipients of it. Get a hold of that. Let me say this, Selah. Think about that. God chose you. You know how many people in this world have no interest in God and will die and perish, and the Lord will leave them alone? And yet he didn't leave you alone. He did not leave you alone. He did not leave me alone. He chose me to be a recipient of all the blessings that are in Christ. All those heavenly blessings, which cannot be reckoned up in order. He chose the recipients of it, as well as the one who would accomplish our salvation. Here's something else I thought of today. When a king goes to battle, what does he go with? He goes with a great army. Our king did it himself. It says the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Our king fought this battle himself. He put us on the sideline, so to speak. He set us aside. It's like, get out of the way. I'm going to move you out of the way. I'm going to move you out of harm's way. And I'm going to take care of the weightier matters. Your sin, the curse of the law that's against you, Satan, who's far stronger than any of us. And he put us out of the way, and he did battle with them. And he defeated them. Our king did. Our king. And he did it through the strength that Jehovah gave him. Now what we have here in verse 2, listen to this. The king's petitions are all granted. Everything our king asked for, he got. Everything. It says in verse 2 here, thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withhold the request of his lips. The king has been given his heart's desire. His prayers have all been answered. He's the great intercessor. It is written in Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, here we are. That's what I thought of today when I read that. I thought, you heathen, here you are. That's us. He's speaking about us. Us Gentiles. We were called heathens. And by nature we are. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Ask me for Peggy. Ask me for Ray. Ask me for Doug. Or ask me. And he asked for you. Think about that. He asked for you, and God gave him to you. Gave you to him. And I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You know, all kings on this earth have been kings of what? A little territory. And that may look big to us, but they're kings of they got boundaries. This king has no boundaries. He knows no boundaries. If he's got some subject over in China, guess who's going to China? He is. And nobody's going to stop him. He owns it all. He owns every bit. Our king owns. Listen, the scripture says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It does not say he owns a thousand cattle on a hill. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, innumerable. He owns them all. They are all his. Every ounce of this earth belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, I know we draw our boundaries and our lines and we have our... He doesn't. It's all his. The universe is his. It's all his. He says, you've given him his heart's desire. Listen, the heart desire of Christ was first of all to do his Father's will. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. You and I have to be brought into submission to it, don't we? How often are we disappointed and we're like, why'd that happen? You're so disappointed. He was never disappointed. He was thrilled. It was his Father's will. What happened was his Father's will, and it thrilled him to death, so to speak. He delighted to do the Father's will. Look over in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will. I didn't come here to do my own will. Not that his will is any different. But he's letting us know he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 41, and the Jews murmured at that. They murmured at. You're not murmuring, are you? You and I are happy. This thrills our soul. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's will that he should save me. Now, how do I know? How do I know that it's the Father's will that he should save me? Me personally. I'll tell you how I know. And this is the one verse that kept me going for a long time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. I come to him. Lord, I come. I come to you for mercy. I come to you for forgiveness. I come to you for pardon. I come to you for cleansing. I come to you for justification. Lord, I come to you. That's how I know, because I would not come if it wasn't for the Father's will. If it wasn't for his will and the Holy Spirit bringing me, I wouldn't come. Because Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, if you have a will to come, God gave it to you. Because it says in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's how I know. That's how I know that the Lord is my Savior. He died for me. It was also his desire to save his people from their sins, because it says here in Song of Solomon 7:10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. His desire is toward me. I like to think of it this way. It gives me comfort. His desire is toward me as though nothing else existed. Nothing. And then he says in verse 3, For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, and thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Now the word prevent here, preventest, it means to go before. The Father went before him in love. The Father went before him in purpose. And the Father went before him in all the blessings of the covenant and then gave them to him and then us in him. He has been given all covenant blessings, and we have been given all covenant blessings in our King. In our King. We need to live, and I need to live in the reality of this. Day by day. If there's anything I want to stress to myself and everyone else that I preach to, is when we go out of here, go with the Word of God. Go with what you've heard and chew on it. Chew on it. Like the old cow does with what they call it, the cud. Brings it back up. We lived on a farm. You just keep bringing it back up. I'm like, ooh. But that cow just kept bringing it up and chewing it again, swallow it down, bring it back up and chew it again. That's what you need to do when you hear a message or when you read the Word of God. Keep chewing on it. Get nourishment out of spiritual nourishment out of it. The Father was first in the blessing of salvation that was to be accomplished by His Son. He's the first. You and I were blessed in Christ with all heavenly blessings before the world began. Before the world began. It wasn't when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. It's before the world began, way back in whatever eternity. Because there's no past with God, there's no present with God. But we have to speak in our language. So way back there, before creation, all these blessings were given to us in Jesus Christ, our King. All spiritual blessings were given and sealed in Him. In Christ, we have been blessed with all the blessings that can be given. You know, we can't be given anymore. We have all that God is and all that God has in Christ. And thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. What did we set on his head? Crown of thorns. That's what we thought of him. That's what we put on his head. But now, before he even came into this world, he was crowned as king. He was crowned as king. Scripture says he was born king. They said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? He didn't have to wait till somebody died so he can become a king. He was born king. And God set a crown of pure gold on his head. Now this crown represents royalty. It represents power. It represents authority. It represents sovereignty. Our King is the sovereign of heaven and earth. And our King is king by the authority of heaven. For he says here, thou saidest, God did this. God the Father set the crown on his head. That's why we sing the song we just sang. Crown him with many crowns. Many crowns. And the reason we sing it is because he deserves them. God said in Psalm 2:6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And here he says, I have set a crown of gold on his head. For a while he wore a crown of thorns. But right now he wears a crown of gold. He's crowned with power and glory and honor and royalty. And God said it there. God the Father. And he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. He looked to his Father to be raised again from the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He looked to his Father and asked his Father to raise him out of that grave. And he did. He did. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God in the flesh, he's equal with the Father. Yet when we see him asking blessings from Jehovah, from his Father, he's asking as our mediator. And he's asking as our high priest. He's asking as a great intercessor. The Father, it says, loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. And this long life is eternal life. It's quality. It's quality. It's not everybody's going to live forever. Even the wicked are going to live forever. Once a person is born into this world, that person will exist forever and ever and ever. He's talking here about quality. Quality of life. It's the life of God. And our Lord, he asked for it, not only for himself to be raised, but to us also in him. This concerns his resurrection and our resurrection in him. And he says, his glory is great in verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Is not Jesus Christ, is not his glory great in the salvation that God wrought in him? It's called in Hebrews, so great a salvation. So great a salvation. We've been saved from the wrath of God. We've been saved from God himself. We've been saved from God. We've been saved from Satan. We've been saved from darkness. We've been saved from ignorance. We've been saved from our sins. What a great salvation. His glory is great in thy salvation, because he deserves all the glory. All glory belongs to Jesus Christ. I wish I could give it to him tonight like it ought to be given. All the glory in creation belongs to him. He said in Colossians, he said all things were created by him and for him. All the glory of providence, everything that's going on right now, is orchestrated by Jesus Christ, our King. And all the glory and salvation. Not one person will raise their hand in the glory and say, let me tell you what I did. Not one. All glory, honor, and power belongs to him. We will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all glory, power, and honor. That's what we'll sing. The scripture says this in Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Wherefore God also, and this is because he humbled himself and became a man and became a servant. He made himself with no reputation. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is no name equal to the name of Jesus Christ. There's no name like that name. There is no name that moves heaven like the name of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever he said, you ask in my name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our King. That's our King. And the Father has blessed his Son, and he has blessed us in his Son. Verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. And what it's saying here is that Jesus Christ is the blessing of his people, and that all the blessings that they shall ever have, they have in him. That's what it's saying. It's saying that God has made him the blessing of his people. Remember what God said to Abraham? He said, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations, all languages, all tongues, all people shall be blessed. Thou hast made him the blessing. He's the blessing and he's the blessor. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. In verse 7 it says, for the king trusteth in the Lord. This is King Jesus trusting in his Father. Trusting his Father. That's what he's doing. This is the man. The man, Christ Jesus, trusted God perfectly. He looked to him and trusted him perfectly. Day by day. He had no place to lay his head. He didn't have a home, a house to go to and a pantry full of food. And he had none of that. None of that. He trusted his Father to take care of him day by day. And we should too. With the same faith, we should too. But he did it perfectly. Everything he did perfectly. And that is our righteousness. His perfect faith, his perfect conduct, and his death is our righteousness. Verse 7 there gives us the faith of Christ. He believed Jehovah perfectly, for the king trusteth in the Lord. He went about his father's business with unwavering faith. Unwavering faith. Knowing that through the mercy of the Most High, he would not be moved. He would not fail. He knew that. He knew he would not fail. And in verse 8 through 12, it just turns on the wicked and those who have hated him. They've hated him. You know, it looked like for a while they were triumphant, didn't it? He trusted in God. Let's see if he'll have him. If he's God's son, let him come down off that cross. But it says that God's hand, he says, thy hand shall find out all thy enemies. God will search every enemy of Christ out. That's everyone who believes not. Everyone who believes not. And God's going to find out all the enemies, and his right hand shall find out those that hate him. And those that make, he says here that thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. Torment. I'm telling you this, torment's real. We don't like to talk about it. Hell is a terrible subject to have to talk about. But it's in the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. And we warn men. Paul said this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because it's very real. The greatest evidence of God's wrath against sin is Calvary. He spared not his own son. When sin was laid on him, God did not spare him. In fact, over in Psalm 22, we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When sin was laid on him, when he was made to be sin for us, the Father forsook him and took out all of his wrath on his Son that should have been taken out on me and you who believe. But he had mercy. He had mercy. He delights to show mercy. Thou shalt make them a fiery oven. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. Their fruit, he said, in fact, their fruit, he'll destroy their fruit. He'll even destroy their seed. The wicked. The unbelieving. Because they intended evil. Their motive was evil. Let me tell you something. Motive is far more important than action. God looks at the heart. God looks at why we do what we do, more than what we do. God looks at the heart. Because I tell you what, a person can give and you think, wow, that's generous. But in his heart, he'd be like, man, I could have used that for something else. And God sees that. That's what God sees. Who was it in the Acts? It was Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They sold a piece of land. Then they said they got this much out of it and has given it, but they got more out of it and they hid it. You know, if they just told the truth, they said, we're going to give this much and we're going to keep this much, nothing would happen. But they lied. They made themselves look so pious and so, and God saw the heart. God saw that wicked heart. And God killed them. God killed them right there. They intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. God puts this world in check. Scripture says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. A man may pick a sword up, but now he can only use it as God lets him use it. Just like Satan, he could only touch Job as God let him touch Job. And that's all he could do. He said, they imagined a mischievous device which they were not able to perform. God stopped them. I just happened to think of this. Remember when he's on the cross and there's earthquakes. They went over and broke the legs of the two thieves. But when they came to him, he was going to break his leg. And they saw he was already dead. They just put a spear in his side. Fulfilled the scripture, but the Lord stopped them from breaking his legs because he said, not a bone of his shall be broken. Our God, I don't want to use the word manipulate, but our God performs everything that goes on. I mean, he's overruled. He rules and he overrules, put it that way. He rules and he overrules absolutely everything that moves, everything that has a being. God rules and overrules it constantly, constantly. Amen. For the glory of his Son and the good of his people. It's constant. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against. They're just... Our king has already won the battle. The Lord uses this world to conform you to the image of Christ. He may let somebody be a real aggravation to you, cause you a problem, or whatever it is. It's conforming you to the image of Christ, but they have already been defeated. He's already won the battle. And then we end with the doxology here. This is what they call the doxology of this psalm. Be thou exalted, lifted up, praised, Lord Jehovah, in thine own strength, not in ours. God is never praised in the energy of this flesh. If he's praised here tonight, if he is worshipped here tonight, he is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and that's of him. So will we sing and praise thy power. Oh, this is a prayer for the king. Oh, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. That's a good one to end with. To sing and praise the power of our Lord that we just read about. Our Savior. All right.